Lord willing, verses 43 to 48. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. And before we get started this morning, we'll have a word of prayer. And David Bush, why don't you lead us, please?
Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, we thank you for the Lord, just your Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us. Lord, we just pray that you'll open this, your word to us this morning, Lord, and let us all learn something today and keep it in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. Actually, I intended last week to cover this as well and didn't, so we'll just dedicate today's lesson to this only. He says here in verse 43 of Matthew chapter 5, "Ye have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you?" Sorry, lost my place. "Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now, in this particular passage of Scripture, there are applications we can make not only to the Jews that are present as His disciples here before the law is, I wouldn't say replaced, but now we're saved by grace, and then they were saved by an element of works under the law. And He's making some changes here for the Jewish disciples that are there, but these things have applications to us as well. There are things about what he said here that we find in the Pauline epistles. And so we want to make the distinction and understand exactly what it is that he wants us to do. Now, everything he said in Matthew chapter 5, once he started dealing with the subject of the law, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, always these things were enhancements. They were augmentations to the law, something that expanded the application. And that's because he was going to change the ways that things were going to happen between him and the Jews and other nations. Now, here he starts out and he said, "You've heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor." That part you know. And then he says, "and hate thine enemy." That's actually the combination of two different things. Now, notice, for instance, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Leviticus 19, 18. This is the first part, thou shalt love thy neighbor. And it's part of the law. Leviticus 19, 18, very important part of the law, by the way. Leviticus 19, 18. He says in Leviticus 19, 18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, watch it, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, I am the Lord. Now, in the New Testament, even before Jesus Christ died, he was able to comment on that verse of Scripture to show you that that law was still in effect up until he died on the cross. And the law hasn't been done away. It's just that now we are under something even greater than what it was given in Leviticus 19:18. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 22. And notice that when Jesus Christ is given an opportunity to quote the law, he quotes Leviticus 19:18, showing you that it's still in effect. Matthew chapter 22, and look with me at verse 35. Matthew 22, 35. "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus saith unto him, Thou shalt love thy God, or the Lord thy God, with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Now watch it. "And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." He quotes Leviticus 19:18. "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now the exclusion there is, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The question came up then, when Jesus Christ was talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, "Who's my neighbor? Who should I love?" Because in the Old Testament, their application was that the neighbor had to do with them, had to do with the Jews, and that they could actually hate their enemies. And that's why Jesus Christ said, "You've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." And they actually did. They actually did. And they did it because it was something that God allowed them to do. Now, for instance, I'll give you some examples, then I'll show you a couple of verses. When the Jews left Egypt, what happened to Pharaoh and the chariots?
They drowned
in the Red Sea. When the Jews went through the wilderness and crossed the Jordan River and went into the land of Canaan, what were they to do to the inhabitants of the land of Canaan? They were to absolutely destroy them. And he said, "You're not to pity whether they're an old man or a young man, an elderly woman or a young woman, or a child or an animal or a beast. You are to kill everything and not make a league with anything in that territory that I'm giving you." And he knew why. The reason was, if they didn't, there would be no separation between them and the inhabitants of the land. The inhabitants of the land, according to Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20, had polluted their land with idolatry and with immorality and with a lot of uncleanness, a lot of habits that God didn't want the Jews to have. So he said, "You're going to have to wipe them out. That's the only way you can deal with it, and not to pity." Notice that whole attitude of the Jew was one of hatred for the enemies of God. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Part of that attitude toward their enemies was the result of a command of God. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3. Deuteronomy 23:3, "An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever." When he says even to their tenth generation, not even in their tenth generation, forever. Moabites and Ammonites were not to have access to the congregation. Well, who are the Moabites and who are the Ammonites? You know where they came from? They're the offspring of Lot. Do you remember Lot was the one that was chased out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he ends up in the mountains in a cave with his two daughters, and out of that incestual relationship with each daughter, the Ammonites and the Moabites came forth, and the Lord said, "You're not going to have anything to do with those folks. They will not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever." Verse 4, "Not only because of where they came from, but because they met you not with bread and water in the way." That is, the Jews had to travel through the land of Ammon and the land of Moab to get into the promised land. They wouldn't give them any food. "And because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor of Peor of Mesopotamia to curse thee." That's Numbers chapter 22, 23, 24, right in there. Balaam came in to curse them. And so the Lord said, because of that, look, man, they'll never be a part of you. "Nevertheless," verse 5, "the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all the days forever." So they put a division there. On your way back to Matthew, stop in the last book of the Old Testament, which is Malachi. One preacher... had been listening to tapes on this book, I guess, by somebody else, and he didn't call it Malachi, he called it Malachi. It's not that. Another preacher pronounced it just the way it looks. He said, "Let's turn to the book of Malachi." Kind of like Kalachi. Well, however you refer to it, Malachi, Malachi, whatever, go to that book, last book of your Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1, and notice that their attitude toward their enemies was an attitude that had some basis in God's attitude about certain folks. The burden of the word of the Lord, verse 1, Malachi 1:1. "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet say ye, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob? And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness." And he goes on to explain why. Edom also evilly entreated the Jews when they came out of the wilderness and would not let them pass through the land. During the tribulation, Edom will not give them passage through the land when the Antichrist chases them. Esau sold his birthright for pottage, and Jacob stole his blessing, and the Lord said, I hated him. Look in David's life, Psalm 139. David was what kind of man concerning the heart of God? Man after God's own heart. And in Psalm 139, David talks about his attitude toward the enemies of God in Psalm 139, verse 21. This is David's attitude toward the enemies of God, Psalm 139, verse 21. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. So you see, when the Lord Jesus Christ said here concerning that law of the Old Testament, you've heard that it had been said by them of old time, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. You see, the application is definitely an Old Testament application. He read it right. Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But he says, I'm going to change it. I'm going to enhance it. I'm going to augment the law and add something to it now. Not adding in the sense of adding to the words of God, but adding in the sense of expanding thy neighbor. He says here in verse 44, I say unto you, love your enemies. That's a change or an enhancement. Love your enemies. Now, that'd be a very difficult thing for a Jew to do considering they're under Roman authority at this time. You know, Herod's there, Pilate's there, Caesar's there. You hear all about that when you read through the New Testament. He says, I don't want you to hate these guys. I want you to love them. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That attitude that he's talking about there is an attitude that he wanted for the Jews that were there present in his day. And it's also something he wants for us. It's something that has a dual application, both doctrinally to the Jews and also to the church. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, we're going to look at some verses here to get the cross references, but let's get one thing really straight. This day that you and I live in is a day of passive Christianity. You know what I'm talking about? This day is a day of tolerating sin that says that goes beyond what Jesus said here about love your enemies, that says put up with the things that are wrong. As an example, a wife is to love her husband, but you would think she is insane if she loved him in spite of the fact that he beat her. They call that spousal abuse. And all the women's shelters and all that stuff that's being talked about among women's groups tells women, encourages women to protect themselves whenever they're being beat up like that. We live in an age where child abuse is rampant. And yet we tell children, you need to protect yourselves from those that would harm you physically or emotionally or mentally. So when Jesus Christ said, love your enemies, he didn't say, make yourself a doormat so that you can be run over in every abusive situation. The reason for loving the enemies is that Jesus Christ had come here and he was fixing to die on the cross, and his death was going to go beyond redemption for the nation of Israel. It was a death of shedding blood that would go to us. And they were the ones that were going to have to spread that gospel, and they had to get over the separation between them and the Gentiles so that they could, like Peter and they could, like Paul, go to the Gentiles who were dogs in their minds and preach the gospel. That's what this is. That's what's going on here. When Peter first preached the gospel to Gentiles, he began to have fellowship with them. But when the Jews came from Jerusalem to check him out, Peter got nervous about what they might say. Nervous in the service. He got nervous about what they might say, and then he pretended not to be eating with the Gentiles. Well, old Paul showed up, and Paul was never one to have to worry what anybody thought about him. God made sure of that from the day that he saved him. And Paul walked up to Peter, and he said, Hey, Pete, come here. He said, I got something I want to talk to you about. This is all in Galatians chapter 1, in case you're wondering. He said, I want to ask you something. He said, you been eating over there with those Gentiles? Well, what of it? We all showed up from Jerusalem to see what was going on with these converts. You guys have been pretending to be eating kosher food and hanging back with each other and not having anything to do with the Gentiles. You and Barnabas and all the rest of these crew are carried away with this dissimulation, this fake. You're a chameleon. Don't be a chameleon. If God sent you to the Gentiles, then go to the Gentiles. And boy, I mean, Paul went to the Gentiles, and it eventually cost him his life. You know why he did it? Because of what Jesus Christ said right here. Love your enemies. Now, he gave us some examples in the Old Testament about where God made an exception to that rule against the Moabites, for instance. What nationality was Ruth? And do you know that Jesus Christ came from her line? David came from her line? God made an exception there. And there's five exceptions like that in the Old Testament. And they're just planted in there to let you know one of these days God was going to change something about that. So this idea that you can develop passive Christianity and a bunch of wimpy males and a bunch of tolerating Christians where we just tolerate every kind of sin and everything's okay that comes from this is the wrong kind of preaching. That's not what this is about at all. It's about what I just told you. And he knew that when they would go to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, they, and also to the Jews, they would meet with resistance. And so he said, bless them that curse you. And they got cursed. And do good to them that hate you. And they were hated. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And they were persecuted and they were despitefully used. And he said, the right attitude is, I don't want you to kill them. I want you to love them. And I want you to pray for them. And I want you to do good to them. And I want you to bless them. And let me deal with it. And so let's go to Romans chapter 12 and see how the thing plays out. Romans chapter 12, Paul's giving a whole lot of rules for the church. You know, people think, hey, we're out from under the law, we can do anything we want to, but he's got all kinds of things here in Romans chapter 12. And then he says here in verse 14, quoting Jesus Christ, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. So the thing goes on for us. And then he says in verse 20, therefore if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's why the disciples never fought back whenever they were taken prisoners. What did Jesus Christ say he would do about this situation? I mean, in other words, they were to go and preach. I mean, if the Gentiles and the Jews of that day had had their way, all of them would have been dead. If the Catholics had their way during the Inquisition, all of them would have been dead. What did God say he would do? He said here in verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So they lock up Peter, and what happens? An angel comes in and says, get out and go preach. They lock up Peter, and they're getting ready to take off his head, and an angel comes in, and he says what? He says, go out there and preach. They're getting ready to kill Paul right after Paul gets saved, and they lower him down in a basket outside the wall, and he goes out there, and they chase him, and they stone him, and they whip him, and they persecute him, and he's shipwrecked and all kind of things. And God says, you're an ever-ready battery. Rabbit, you'll keep running until I say no. And when God said no, then it was over. But until then, nobody could stop him. He wouldn't play out. Why? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. So that's why we trust the Lord to do that. So we are to bless and do good to our enemies and to love our enemies. and pray for them. Do we have an example of that in the New Testament? Yes, we do, in Acts chapter 7. A perfect example. In this case, the enemy was a Jew. Go to Acts chapter 7. We're going to read verse 60. While you go over there, I'm going to read something to you. This is concerning the Jews in Romans chapter 11. Let me read this to you and then we'll show you what happens. After Jesus Christ dies on the cross and the gospel is given, the Bible says about Jews, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. See that? As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. So these Jews became an enemy of Stephen, who was a Jew, because Stephen got saved and he became a Christian and he started to preach. Now, I'll tell you, he wasn't the nicest guy in the world. I mean, he gave a real good sermon on Joseph and he gave a real good sermon on Moses. And he said, basically, guys, what I'm trying to show you is Joseph was evilly entreated by his brothers. And that's why y'all killed Jesus Christ. And Moses, they said, who's going to make you a judge over us? And Moses led him out as the deliverer into the wilderness. That's what Jesus Christ came to do for you. But it didn't go too well for Moses. So you shouldn't have expected it had gone well for Jesus Christ. But now I'm telling you, you ought to get right with God. And then he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Well, that's not really the best way to influence an enemy. It's the truth, though. And he had to preach that. And so they stoned him. In verse 60, but right before he dies, he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Pray, you know what he did? He prayed for them that persecuted him, just like Jesus said. And that was the right attitude. Now listen, truthfully, should the Lord tarry, there may come a day. Oh, no, it's not may come a day. Should the Lord tarry, there will come a day where you're going to be persecuted for your faith in Christ. And this is the attitude you're to have. Now, if a burglar breaks into your house and wants to harm your children and steal your possessions, my advice to you is have a .45 Magnum available and know how to use it. Protect yourself. But if you're standing on a corner and you're talking to a soul about Jesus Christ and the cops come along and say that's illegal and lock you up, love your enemies. Pray for them. Was not the Philippian jailer in charge of Paul and Silas? What happened to him when the angel showed up? He got saved. See, and if they'd have taken vengeance on him, if they could have, he'd have died and gone to hell. There's a reason. There's a reason. Now you say, well, why should we love our enemies, bless and do good, and pray for them? Because, and Jesus knew this, and it was true in his own life, 1 Peter chapter 4. The Christian life is filled with reproach. 1 Peter chapter 4. And look at verse 12. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 12. I'm Philippians, 1 Peter. 1 Peter. I started seeing things go backwards. I said, this isn't right. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now these days, you would still have to make yourself a nuisance to really be persecuted for the cause of Christ in the United States of America. I mean, if you preach the gospel with wisdom and follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to run in harm's way, not this day and age. You may in the future, but this day and age, you still enjoy a great deal of liberty. As many times as I've dealt with people on their doorsteps, as many times as I've preached on street corners and the backs of pickup trucks, on top of cars and anywhere else, I've only been hit one time. Three times in that incident, but only one time. Some wild lady came out, "Sue him, sue him." I said, "Ma'am, I'm not after his money, I'm after his soul." He just doesn't know it. Okay, back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. The worst kind of, if you want to call it persecution, you'll have to endure is just verbal abuse. And unfortunately, most of it will start with your family until the grace of God prevails upon them to trust Jesus. And sometimes your real close friends. They just don't understand. They just don't understand. All right, Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 45. You do all these things in verse 45 that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now, Jews were automatically children of God the Father because God made himself their Father when he got ready to take them out of Egypt. It's Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, if you want to see it. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. If anybody ever says to you the Jews are not the chosen people of God, well, they're not telling you the truth. It's just right now, they're like the prodigal son. They've been on the run from Jesus Christ, but one day they'll come home to daddy, and when they do, business is going to pick up in town. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, "Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my what? My son, even my firstborn." So, when we study the quote-unquote Lord's Prayer in the next week or two, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," that's a Jew speaking to God the Father in a family relationship that goes to that nation. Okay? Is God your Father? How? Through adoption by salvation. If you're keeping notes, that's Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 to 7. And he gives us the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is the Hebrew transliteration for the word Father, and then Father. So we're adopted in the family. We get to call him our Father as well. Isn't that a great thing? Boy, I'll tell you, what a privilege. And so if you're going to be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, then the way to represent him here is to do like his son did when he was down here. Notice in verse 45 again, he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Well, as it concerns sunshine and rain and other things, God doesn't show any discrimination between those in the world that are his enemies and those in the world that are his children. Today, all over the world, except for the axis and the rotation of the earth, the sun is going to shine on all the earth, and that's going to be those that are for him and those that are against him. And the rain is going to fall in parts. Too bad it didn't fall in the Sahara Desert before the dust got here. How many of you knew that all that stuff in the air was Friday was from the Sahara Desert? Dust. People don't need nuclear bombs. All they have to do is just set up some chemicals and throw them in the air like that, wait till they come over here, hit the low pressure, and come down here. A couple of our daughters woke up this morning, eyes all puffy. "What do I do? I have my eyes." I said, "I think it's the sand from the Sahara. You have Sahara eyes." All that stuff comes by the mercy of God. Now, we as Christians, we generally get it better off than the others, but let me tell you something. Are there not people who are lost, who go to the doctor and they get cancer treatments and they live 10, 15 more years? Sure. Are there not Christians who go to the doctor for their cancer treatments hoping they'll get the same thing and sometimes they don't make it? What is that? Christians are just unique in that when you do make it, we all say, "Glory to God, what the doctor gave me worked." And if we die, we say, "Glory to God, we went to heaven." The lost world, they don't know to give glory to God for any of that. But honestly, there are many people in the law that are lost that are greatly benefited. They're spared from accident, they're spared from tornadoes, they're spared from terrible storms, and so are Christians. And God does that. He takes care of everything. And it's just unfortunate that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful. See that? And that's what happens to the world, not to us, thank God. Not to thank. And God just keeps on doing it. And He keeps on extending that mercy. Why? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's His attitude. Verse 46, "For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" Well, it's easy to love those that love you. How you doing? Nice to see you. And then you see one of those that's on the outs with you, you go, Somebody got on the outs with me one day, and for years, and I happened to be in a place where we were in the same room with other folks like that, and lots of conversation going on, and the only thing that guy said to me the entire hour and a half that we were together with this little group was, That was hello. Never did say goodbye and nothing else, just It's hard to love your enemies, isn't it? But he says, if you do, evidently there's a reward in there for you. If you love them which love you, what reward have you? Why would you do a thing like that? Ephesians 4:32. Because of something that God did for you. Ephesians 4:32. You would do that because of something that God has done for you. Ephesians 4:32. "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." That's why you do it. You know, when people see forgiveness demonstrated, like here's that centurion, that's the guy that was making sure that Jesus Christ stayed on the cross and nobody got the body and he stayed there till he died, right? And then the earth quakes when it's done and he's finally dead and he looks up there and he says, "Surely this was the Son of God." What was one of the last things Jesus Christ said before he died? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The centurion heard that. When they see forgiveness demonstrated, they are more than likely, and they've been the recipient of it, they're more than likely going to attribute that to the Lord Jesus Christ in time if the Holy Spirit advances the work of the gospel in their lives. Amen? That's why you do that. And the other reason you do that is verse 48 in Matthew chapter 5. "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now, I told you before, that's not sinless perfection. Job was perfect, but he wasn't sinless. Perfect in that sense is that you are a match. They see in you the attributes of God the Father. And you know, Paul said about the Galatians, he said that he wanted Christ to be formed in them. Let me read exactly. He said, "Until Christ be formed in you," is the way that he put that thing. "I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." A woman is not to just overdo it with the outward appearance so the hidden man of the heart can become apparent, so he can be seen. All right. And so what he's saying is, the more that you are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in here, the more evident it'll be to the people that see you out there. "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in his heaven is perfect. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." This is one of those things right there. They see that and they go, "Man, that has to be something from the Lord." All right, our verse in the New Testament concerning that is 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 2 and beginning with verse 19. 2 verse 19. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongly. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? Well, you had it coming. But if when you do well, you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called. People say, what's my calling? There it is right there. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not. But committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You see that there? Jesus Christ, when He was reviled, did not revile again. That means they cussed Him, He didn't cuss them back. That He suffered, He didn't threaten them. And He left us an example that we should follow in His steps. Be perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So you see how the whole thing comes down then. It's not passive Christianity. It is just a step way above anything a human being can do. It comes by the grace of God in order to promote the grace of God into the hearts of those that are lost that they might be saved. Amen?
Amen.
Any questions about the lesson?
Yes.